Pastor Nick said, we both have known Wayne for many, many years. Some of you may remember him speaking here when he did him. He's a friend. He has a passion for souls and for Jesus. Wayne, come and bring the word to us.
This is a clue. We'll get morning first, Naz. Hosanna. You know what that means, Hosanna? Amen. We'll talk more about it here in just a few minutes. It's a privilege and an honor to be here, and you know, I think of Pastor Nick and Miss Amy and M as family. Think of Pastor Kendall and Miss Gail as family, and think of y'all as family. And I always like to say when I'm speaking at other churches that I may not be at my home church, but I'm at my church, because we're all a part of the family of God. Amen. Pastor Nick is a little bit of a rascal. I think you probably know that, right? So he says, Wayne, when he invites me, he says, Wayne, he says, I need you, or, you know, are you willing to fill the pulpit on March 29th? And I'm like, sure. So he waits until I commit, and then he reminds me that it's Palm Sunday. Wow. What a huge responsibility. I don't take it lightly. I don't take it lightly, the fact that he's even willing to put me in the pulpit on any given Sunday, let alone on Palm Sunday. I'd ask you, if you would, while I kind of make a few introductory remarks, let's pull our Bibles out, or your devices if you're looking on your app or something, to John 12. We'll be looking at and reading verses 12 through 33. Wayne cannot see a thing without his cheaters on, so I have to put those on. So John chapter 12, and again we'll be reading verses 12 through 33. So again, it's Palm Sunday. This is the day that we remember the triumphal entry. It's not the only thing that happened on Palm Sunday, but it is a major event, and it's a very symbolic event. And of course, we're going to spend quite a bit of time on the triumphal entry, but there are other, I'm going to propose to you that there are about five other things that happen on Palm Sunday. Not just the triumphal entry, that perhaps is the most important. No, I can't say that. They're all very, very important. You see, God had spoken of what would happen on Palm Sunday, on the triumphal entry and these other events that occurred. He'd spoken to Abraham about it, to Moses and David and the prophets. Zechariah foretold it, in fact, in chapter 9, verse 9, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." King Jesus coming on a donkey. And then even King Solomon, if you think about it, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to be crowned. If you remember that story, Abiathar was trying to wrongly take the throne, king of Israel. And so what happens is an aging David, he's warned of what's going on through Abiathar by Bathsheba, and he sets the record straight. And he brings the rightful heir to the throne of David. He brings it to Solomon, the rightful heir. And he puts him on what? A donkey, just like around 1,000 years later, Jesus would do, riding in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. Jesus' entire earthly ministry was pointing at this very moment. He entered Jerusalem as a humble king, like we just read out of Zechariah 9:9, but the crowd was expecting something else. They were looking for a military deliverer. They were looking for a King David, a political leader, not a spiritual savior. What's fascinating is it's said that on that same day, Pontius Pilate probably entered Jerusalem on the other side of the city on a war horse with soldiers and a show of force. And so you have a contrast between two different processions, two different kings, and two very, very, very different kingdoms. You see, one came with power and intimidation, and the other came with humility and with peace. Without all that being said, I'd like to read now John 12, verses 12 through 33. If you are able and if you're willing, I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Please stand if you are willing and able for the reading of God's Word. I'm reading out of the King James, and so I'll King Wayne it up a little bit to make it a little bit easier for me to say and easier for you to hear. On the next day, many of the people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king comes, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood his disciples at the first. I'm sorry, understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that were with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bore record. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive you how you prevail nothing." We're not getting anywhere, in other words. "Behold, the world has gone after him." They've gone after Jesus. And in verse 20, "And there were certain Greeks among them that went up to worship at the feast," in other words, the feast of the Passover. "The same came before to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus. We'd like to see this Jesus. We want to see what this Jesus is all about.'" Verse 22, "Philip came and told Andrew," and Andrew Philip came and told Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come. Listen now, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is his soul troubled. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the reading of his word. Holy Father, we're so grateful for what you've done for us these thousands of years ago, that you sent your only begotten Son to die for us. And Lord, in the ways that we failed you, we're so sorry. We're grateful that King Jesus came. And though he was king of another kingdom, and though he was crucified and killed and buried, but God, that you raised him the third day, just like you said you would. Just like the prophets of old, under your inspiration, told it. And it was through his work on the cross, through his ministry, through his death, burial, and resurrection, that we can have salvation. For that, Lord, we are eternally grateful. And this morning, this Palm Sunday, God, we ask you to help us to keep our eyes on King Jesus. God, we ask you today to move on our hearts, that there, if there's one here that needs salvation, Lord, that even today would be their day of salvation, that you would draw them unto yourself for salvation. Speak to us in a mighty word, in a mighty way. Lord, I am feeble and unable, but you are able and you are worthy. We love you and thank you for this time that we have together as believers in you and believers in your Son, as recipients of the Holy Spirit for the finished work of Christ. And we ask you, Lord, to move on our hearts and speak to us in a mighty way. This we ask in the precious and holy and mighty name of King Jesus. Amen. We may be seated. So I propose to you that there are five events surrounding this Palm Sunday. And we'll start with probably what everybody knows Palm Sunday for, is, and that is the triumphal entry. I'll point out to you that the very first words of verse 12 here, on the next day, points to something. You ever thought about that? What it's a, on the next day of what? Like it makes you beg the question, what happened the day before? You remember? We mentioned it just a minute ago. You remember Jesus standing at a tomb? You raised Lazarus, right? The day before. And it's not just that he raised Lazarus, because we know there are certain times like they were like, oh, we're not even sure this guy's dead. Lazarus in the tomb 4 days until it was at Martha or Mary that said, he stinketh. And I've heard it said before that Jesus called Lazarus out by name, Lazarus come forth, because if he didn't, that entire cemetery would have been emptied of corpses and everybody would have come to life. Amen? By the power of Christ and by the power of his word. And they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But you see, they weren't looking for that spiritual Savior that I mentioned just a minute ago. They're looking for that David. They're looking for that military or that political leader. And so they're saying Hosanna, thinking, oh, this guy's going to come and he's going to deliver us from Roman oppression. He's going to deliver us from the Caesar. He's going to deliver us from all these terrible leaders that are in Rome. And they say, save us now, but they mean save us from all these other things. They weren't wrong to ask for salvation. They weren't wrong to cry it out, Hosanna. They were just wrong about the thing from which they needed to be saved. You see, the real problem wasn't Rome. It wasn't Caesar. The real problem was bondage to what? Sin. The Bible says that sin entered the world by one man, Adam. Notice he didn't take the first bite of the apple, ladies. Just pointing that out. The Bible says that sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and that through sin, death also entered the world. Amen? He didn't come to overthrow a government. He came to overthrow the power of sin in our lives. He also pointed out, my kingdom is not of this world. This is part of the problem, is some of us don't understand, and I have to struggle with this myself. I'm pointing one finger at you, the other three are pointing back at me, right? But some of us don't understand that we're just strangers in a strange land. This is not our home. We're passing through. There's another kingdom that we're headed towards, a kingdom that is led by King Jesus, the kingdom that he is speaking of here in this triumphal entry and in this on this Palm Sunday. And so you have a crowd here that they're shouting Hosanna for a conquering king, and I'm here to tell you that Jesus is entering as a suffering servant. And thank God that he did, because through that suffering servant is how we receive our salvation. They were welcoming a king, and they wanted him to take a throne. But King Jesus was coming to take a cross. And so the triumphal entry, King Jesus entering Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. People waving palms, that's why we call it Palm Sunday. Throwing their garments both on the back of the foal and also on the floor, almost like rolling out the red carpet to bring King Jesus in. So the triumphal entry, but then the hour has come. You see, in verse 20, it says there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came there, therefore to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, there's a hint, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." In other words, we'd like to meet him. Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come. Listen, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." I ask you, what is important about the fact that there were certain Greeks that came up and talked to him? And what is important about the fact that it was Philip and Andrew that they came to and talked to him? There's a reason behind that. Anybody know? Shout out one word. There's one word. If you say one word, it'll tell me that you know what we're talking about here. Gentiles. Amen. Amen. Man, y'all, I can tell Pastor Nick's doing a good job here at First Naz, right? Because y'all have the answers. I say y'all have the answers. We have the answers. Amen? Amen. Can you tell I'm a Bible guy? Yeah, so here is a turning point in Jesus' ministry where before he was going after the lost sheep of Israel, of the house of Israel. And now he's turning his ministry to a global reach where he's reaching the Gentile or the Greek. Greek in this context means Gentile. Now it was a Greek-speaking world basically back then. It was either Greek or Latin, if you're depending on if you're Greece or from Rome, right? From Italy, if you will. And the reason that they asked for Philip and for Andrew is because these are two Hebrew brothers that are actually Greek-speaking. And so they needed a translator, and they needed somebody that spoke Greek to introduce him to King Jesus. You see, the arrival of the Greeks, in other words, the Gentiles, signals to Jesus that his ministry is extending beyond the lost sheep of the house of Israel to the Greeks or the Gentiles. And very importantly, there in verse 23, the second half, it says, "The Son of Man should be glorified." What does that mean? That means that his earthly ministry is coming to an end. Pastor Kendall pointed out just a few minutes ago that within a week now, half of this crowd would turn on him and say, "Crucify him." And that's exactly what would eventually happen. It wasn't just about Israel anymore. Now it's about the world. And when I say it's about the world, the words of John 3:16 ring in my head. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." When the nations began to seek Jesus, the cross is no longer distant. Now it is imminent. It was upon him, so to speak. And again, this is the turning point. Everything now moves towards the cross. So you have the triumphal entry. You have the hour has come, and next the grain of wheat. In verse 24, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." I'm going to pause there. We got one more verse in this little section. You see, Jesus is explaining the necessity of his death to his disciples. He says, like a seed I'm going to have to die and be planted in order to bring new life. And of course, we know his resurrection is what culminates, if you will, cultivates that salvation and that growth. Life comes through death. Jesus must die so salvation can come. The seed must be buried so the harvest can grow. I ask you for just keep your finger here in John 12. We're coming back shortly. Just let's go over super quick over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Probably a verse or a section of verses that everybody in this room knows. Probably very many of you have it memorized. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. We have to die in Christ, in other words, in order to bring life, in order to bring fruit into this world. We are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Hallelujah. I think about Paul when I say that, as he talks about who will deliver me from this body of death. You remember the section of verse I'm talking about? He goes, the things that I want to do, those I don't do, the things that I ought to do, or I ought not to do, those I do, who will deliver me from this body of death? That was another King Wayne paraphrase, by the way, in case you didn't pick up on that. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And here's the answer. Well, he answers it in that section of, I believe that's in Romans as well, if I'm not mistaken. He answers the question right here, and he answers it in that group of verses as well. He says, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We talk about those glorified bodies. Does that mean anything to anybody in this room? Anybody pray sincerely every day, God, make that true. I lost a loved one, and I want to see him again one day. I'm going to be focused on you, Lord, I promise. I don't want to make an idol out of my loved one, but I'm ready. Bring me that resurrection body. I want to see glory. I want to be with you, and I want to be with my loved ones. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Notice it doesn't say we should go away sinless. We should not serve sin. And I'll go back, and I don't want to go too much of a rabbit hole. You think of the three phases of our salvation, right? Justification, sanctification, and glorification. For the justification is immediate, and it's only by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is that part where he's making us more holy. Not we are becoming more holy, or not we are making ourselves more holy, but God is calling us to a place of holiness. And through the power of his Holy Spirit, giving us the ability to overcome sin, right here he says it, right? In the second half, is that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also, what? Live with him. Amen? So like a kernel of wheat, a corn of wheat, as the King James says, we have to die, we have to be buried or baptized in order to give fruit, in order to grow, and in order to have life and to have eternal life. And then Christ turns it to us in the same way that he gave himself, in the same way that he was buried, if you will, in that grave, in the same way that he was resurrected. He says in verse 26 now, the final verse of this little section, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. That's what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You don't get resurrection life without crucified living, without killing the flesh. I wish I could think of the verse that's coming to mind right now. It's not working for me. We have to let that flesh die so the Spirit of God can grow in us. Salvation is free to us, but it was not free to Him. It came at a great cost. There's always a price tag to salvation, and it's a price that only Jesus Himself could pay. Amen? The righteousness that we have, to borrow a theologian's word, is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Nothing on us, nothing that we could ever possibly do. So we have the triumphal entry, we have the hour has come, we have the grain of wheat that must die to be resurrected, and then we have the troubled soul and divine glory. Let's read verses 27 through 30 now. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Before this cause came I unto this hour. You think of how amazing Jesus was and is. Think of those verses out of, I think it's Philippians, that for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew full well what he was facing. You think about those moments at Gethsemane and talking to his disciples. Could you not pray with me 1 hour? And they fell asleep. And so distressed in the earth, in his earth suit, that he began to sweat drops of blood. He knew. He knew. He knew not only what he would face, but because he came fully man and fully God, he knew what we face. There's a poet that said, no other God has wounds but thou alone. Jesus Christ uniquely equipped to be our suffering servant because he's the only one that really knew what it meant to suffer. And of course, he's the only one that was ever resurrected. Amen. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me for this hour, but for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore stood by and heard it. And they said that it thundered. Others thought it was an angel. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. You see, the God-man faces deep human anguish. He faces the cross, but he affirms his purpose, choosing obedience over avoidance. He validates, God validates with his own voice from heaven, confirming his glory in the upcoming sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then we see something deeply human. Now is my soul troubled. It's not symbolic. It's not, this is real anguish. No other God has wounds but thou alone. He knows what's coming, the cross, the suffering, the separation, the humiliation. And he says, should I be saved from this hour? No. For this purpose I have come. Father, glorify your name. And heaven responds. God speaks audibly. Only three places in the Bible that God does this. Transfiguration, baptism, and in this case here. Please don't miss this moment. Jesus did not avoid the cross. He chose obedience over escape. He chose obedience over avoidance. He chose purpose, his purpose over comfort. And I'm going to ask you in a minute if you have too. Or if you look for the comfortable, easy way out. So we have the triumphal entry. We have the hour has come, the grain of wheat, and the troubled soul. And then finally, we have lifted up. Now verses 31 through 33. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now that phrase, lifted up, could be taken in more than one way. Am I right? So the first one is, I think, probably the more obvious one, and that is lifted up on a cross. And you think about the brass serpent back in Moses' time in the Old Testament. And he said, you know, if you get bit by this poisonous snake, you look up at this brass serpent that has is literally lifted up high, and you'll be saved from the poison of that serpent. In this case, we're being saved from the poison of the serpent, Satan. Amen. But there's a second way. You see, the cross brings shame. Talk to anybody about that Roman crucifixion, and that's what it's all about, humiliating and shaming as well as making that person suffer. But the second way is lifted up in glory, in other words, victory. The very thing that looked like defeat was actually triumph. And isn't this like the ultimate plot twist on Satan? Satan thinks he's won here. Until Sunday morning. That tomb, that old tombstone gets rolled away, and out comes our Lord Jesus. Think about this. He entered through the east gate of Jerusalem as a king. And as Pastor Kendall mentioned a few minutes ago, it'd be less than a week or about a week that he would be led out through the sheep gate like a lamb. The significance of that? What was the sheep gate for? Remember? This is where they took, and I'm not sure who said it, I'm pointing at somebody, but this is where they took the sheep out through the sheep gate to be sacrificed. And here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb without spot or without blemish. A week later, a week after his triumphal entry, he'll be taken out through that same gate, that sheep gate, to be crucified, to be sacrificed, as the Bible says, once for all. Because he finished it. He even told us so when he was on the cross. He said, it's finished. Later, he entered through the east gate as a king. He's led out through the sheep gate as a lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And where's he going? To Golgotha, the place of the skull. And probably not a person in this room, other than maybe the Buccaneers, thinks of that skull. There's only one thing we think of other than maybe the Bucks, and that is, or Pirates in general, and that is death, right? We think of that skull, we think obviously somebody died in order to give up that skull. The throne he came to claim, again, was a cross. And through his cross, sin is defeated. Satan is overthrown, and our salvation is secure. I would ask you, on each of these five topics, where you are. With the triumphal entry, have you made him king of your life? Is King Jesus really on the throne of your life? The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Well, have you really made him Lord of your life? Can you call him that? If you do call him that, is it just words? Yeah, he's my Lord, except for I still live like hell. Now, he's the world, except for I look just like the rest of the world. He's my king, except for, you know, when I go to vote. He's my king on Sunday morning, but Saturday night I got other stuff I got to do that's more important to me because I have not crucified the flesh. Or how about the hour has come? I point out to you that they talked about the people, and these were not true believers. This was the half of the crowd that went away and said, crucify him, after saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They would look upon the miracle that Christ performed with Lazarus, and that may have been the only reason that they were even there to start with. You mean he made a dead man walk out of the grave? He stinketh? Really? I got to see this guy. Can you imagine? It would be very similar. I didn't have social media back then, obviously, right? But it would like the internet would be ablaze with all this information. And people would come from all over to go see. You think about some of the stuff that we've seen just even in the last few years, you know. Somebody's seen an image of Christ in a piece of toast or in a stain on a building over in Clearwater or whatever. People will come from hundreds and thousands of miles just to see it. But you have to ask yourself, are they really seeking Christ? Are they really willing to crucify their flesh and do as He's commanded us, and that it's to work on our sanctification, as Paul would call it, working out our salvation? Or do they just want to see the miracle? Are you seeking the Savior, or are you seeking the sign? We have to be really, really careful about that. It's easy. It's easy to say, well, you know, send me a sign and then I'll believe. But what about those times when our faith is tested, but there is no quote-unquote sign for us to see? What if then the only thing that we hear from God, the only time we hear from God is when or if we're in the Word of God and He speaks to us? I told myself not to do this, but I'm going to try it. So I had a loved one pass recently, and I remember David Jeremiah preach. We used to watch David Jeremiah. In fact, I still watch David Jeremiah every morning. He's talking about, you remember when King David, he had his infant child was sick. And he's praying and fasting, and his servants come in, and he knows, like he can tell by their demeanor, oh, the child is dead. And sure enough, they tell him, yeah, the child is dead. Immediately, he gets cleaned up, has something to eat, and goes into a time of praise and worship. The servants come back to him and say, what is going on with you? Your child's been sick. You've been praying and fasting all this time. Instead of mourning, now you're praising and worshiping God. And he said, how could I know but that perhaps God would be gracious to me? And I ask God every day, God, is today the day you're going to be gracious to me and heal my wife? It's easy to believe when you don't have struggles or trials in your life. It's easy. You think about Jesus in His place. Who for the joy before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Does your life, and this is a point that I'm getting at, I went really, really long on that, I apologize, the hour has come, does your life bear record of who Jesus is and what He has done in your life? Or are you merely there to see what He can do for you? Are you merely there to see the sign, or are you seeking the Savior? The Lord says over and over again in the Bible, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Seek the Savior, don't seek the sign. A grain of wheat, have you died to yourself, and are you now alive in Christ? Because this is the only way that you have fruit, is when you really and truly and sincerely die to Christ. I was talking to Lawrence here a few minutes ago. And although this wasn't exactly the way that the conversation went, basically he had to find out who he was so he could crucify his flesh. And once he did, he could become truly and sincerely and legitimately alive in Christ. You have to crucify that thing in the flesh that is enslaving you, has made you a slave of sin. And then the troubled soul. Have you obediently surrendered to Christ, no matter the cost? Maybe it cost you a loved one. Maybe it cost you a job. Maybe it cost you a position of importance. But have you obediently surrendered to Christ? And finally, Does the way that you conduct yourself lift him up and glorify him? Not just on the cross, but in glory. I'll close with these words from a song. The King is coming. The marketplace is empty. No more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labors. In the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth is all suspended as the King comes through the gate. Happy faces line the hallways, those whose lives have been redeemed, broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he has freed, little children and the aged, hand in hand, stand all aglow, who were crippled, who were broken, who were ruined, all clad in garments white as snow. I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng. The flurry of God's trumpets spells the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding. Heaven's grandstands all in place. Heaven's choir now assembled to sing Amazing Grace. The King is coming. The King is coming. I've just heard the trumpets sounding, and now His face I see, O glorious day. The King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God, He's coming for me. Let's pray. Oh, precious Lord Jesus, thank you for what you have done for me. I'm so grateful for the comfort that you've given me over the struggles of life in these recent months and years. And as grateful as I am of that, I'm grateful above all for what you have done for me on the cross. That you took upon yourself sin and dying and shame and humiliation. That you and you alone are worthy of our praise, but you took shame instead. You took the cross upon yourself. When you went in that grave, you buried death, dying, and sin, and you left it there when you came out of it. Oh God, I'm so grateful for you. I'm so grateful for what you've done for me and for us through your Son, Jesus. And I pray today that on this Palm Sunday, as we remember King Jesus coming in triumphant through Jerusalem's east gate, God, I just pray that you moved on each of our hearts. And whether we're saved or not, Lord, that you would, if we're saved, that you would bring us into a closer relationship with you, God, that you would call us into a daily discipleship where we would be in your word daily, not just for a moment, not just for a verse, but God, for minutes and hours until we've heard you speak to us through your word. And that we would pray to you, God, like we're the loved one that's maybe sitting next to us on this bench. Because, God, we know there's coming a time when we won't be able to. Help us, Lord, to redeem the time to speak to you on a regular and a daily basis. And, God, help us to take the good news of your Son, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the lost and the dying in this world. Lord, you say they are without hope if they're without you. But we have hope because we have the hope of eternity through Jesus Christ our Lord. That you delivered unto us what you first received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day, also according to the Scriptures. God, you have confirmed it through miracles and through your word and through lives that have changed. And I pray, Lord, that if there's one or many in this room today that need to know your Son Jesus, they need to not just have a head knowledge, but a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I would ask you, Lord God, that you would draw them unto yourself. I know that you that the Lord Jesus said that no man comes unto me except my Father draw them. Lord, we're begging you today that you would draw one that needs salvation, that you would draw them even this morning to yourself for salvation. As we leave this place, Lord, we're mindful of the events of that would take place the week after Palm Sunday. All that you endure, a bunch of phony trials, beatings and floggings and whippings, ultimately the cross. But that it didn't end there, that it ended in your glory. Oh Lord, how we love you. Help us to demonstrate it every day in the way that we live. And it's in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus, we ask. Amen.
Come out to the hospital next Sunday morning. Be here for breakfast and be here for worship. Would you stand for a closing prayer and a benediction? Father, truly it has been good to be in your house, to spend time focused on you, to spend time with our church family and share.